It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thus magnify thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continuing our study in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. Verse 2, kind of where we left off last week, and in the first session this morning we caught up because we apparently did not get a recording, so we reviewed some of that material. And someone was asking about the sphere of truth. I believe we still have some of those diagrams in the box on the back table. If not, let me know. We will get you some. We discussed that in the previous week, the direction of God from his truth through love, the motivation to the plan of grace, and from grace to mercy, which is grace in action, to the peace or reconciliation of the believer. That is the progress going from the attributes of God down to us, and then as we move backward toward God, we become occupied with his plan of grace, first accepting his mercy at the cross, then discovering his plan of grace, coming into a love relationship with God, and eventually being totally occupied with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and God himself. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, it says here, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. And so Paul starts in the appropriate place in the beginning of this epistle, as he does in most of his epistles, and that is with prayer. The first priority in our life should be prayer. Somehow it always seems like it ends up being the last option. We say, well, I don't know what else we can do. Well, let's pray. So when we exhaust every other possibility, everything that we've tried to do, then we say, let's pray, and it should be the other way around. Before we do anything, we should stop and pray. I'm guilty of this as well as most of you, I'm sure. I'm looking for a solution before I start praying, and we should start praying first and then look for the solution. And so Paul starts off with prayer here, and this is a prayer of thanksgiving. And by the way, we put it on the back table there, and so you do have the doctrine of prayer, and I wanted to just highlight a few things there. Again, we in the past, we would go through point by point, and to teach this doctrine, you see, we have basically here five pages. And so there's quite a bit of material, all the verses. It's also online. We have about 60 studies that you can download. By the way, please use those business cards. I have many more. Use those for people. I talk to someone. I say, you know, we've got a website. We're going to try to see if we can find out how many hits we get. In past, on the old website, before we updated it, we were getting hits literally from all over the world. So God has given us an extension beyond this local church in these walls. We have people in Salem and other places that simply listen online because of the great distance. It's not my intent to be everybody's pastor everywhere, but God has opened a door through the website to reach out to people in many areas. So pray about those who will listen to our ministry. Hopefully it will be edifying to their souls as well. And they can download the studies, printed studies from the website. And also, I don't know how many actual lessons we have of the audio files, but I'm sure there's definitely several hundreds, maybe even into the thousands by now. I remember years ago, Pastor Thiem at one time said he had some 7,000 or 8,000 hours of teaching over many years, and so I can see how that happens. He was teaching almost every day of the week, and even only teaching two or three classes a week, it adds up after a period of time. So we do have that material available. If you miss class, you want to go back, with the exception that I forget to push the button on the MP3, we should have every class. The reason I know is because Judy's teaching the Sunday school, and so she relies on the recorded message. I hear her out there in the morning early on listening to a familiar voice. I go, that sounds like me out there. And so that's how she ends up getting all the material, and some of you apparently do as well. So this particular study, we talked about prayer, and just to highlight it, obviously you'll see that we have here 14 Greek words and 10 Hebrew words, and that's probably not an exhaustive list. Prayer is a dominant feature in the Scriptures, Old and New Testament. Prayer is basically communicating with God. We have direct access to the throne of God at any time, anywhere. We don't have to go through a secondary agent, a priest, as it were, as some churches, Roman Catholic and others, would suggest you need to have a priest give you access somehow to the throne of grace. We have direct access to the Father because of the work of Jesus Christ. You can stop at any time. You don't even have to drop down to your knees. The kneeling posture in prayer is simply one of humility. For those of us who have bad knees or replacement knees, that's kind of troubling because we can get down there, but we can't always get up. And so, but it's not the posture, it's the attitude of the heart. And if kneeling helps you, that'll be all right. Again, if you're driving, you don't want to close your eyes, you know. So there's a posture for prayer, but also it's the attitude of the heart, which is most important. And all prayer, then, is an expression of thinking. Prayer is thinking, it's thought. And obviously, the mentality of the soul and your human will is involved. Prayer is motivated by the Word of God. Apart from understanding God's Word, prayer is meaningless. For the unsaved, it has no value. People always say, well, you know, pray that God will save you. You can't pray that God will save you. He's already done all the work. All that you can do, according to Scripture, is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've even noted in the past, some people will say, pray the prayer, the sinner's prayer to get saved. You can't even pray a sinner's prayer. You have no access to God. The only way that an unbeliever can get access to God is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you can pray and say, thank you for saving me. Prayer is for believers only. And I don't know how many Christians don't even understand that. They think an unbeliever can pray for salvation. He cannot. Salvation's already provided. What he must do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe what? Believe he died on the cross for your sins and many other things, but that's the minimum if you believe that he died on the cross and he was the God-man Savior, and you can add to that his deity and so forth. But basically, that's your means of access. Now, pray away. And in prayer, of course, we have to be careful that we're not out of fellowship. Half of Christendom, I'm saying this perhaps is an understatement, maybe a vast number of Christians don't understand fellowship and loss of fellowship. If you're a believer in sin under the control of your dominant old sin nature, you have no access in prayer except by confessing. David had this, and he confessed to the Father his sins. In the New Testament, 1 John 1:9 is the succinct, clearest presentation. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the only means of access for the believer to restore fellowship with God. Then you can go on praying. If you're in fellowship, then you don't have to access through confession. You simply move to the next step, which we've noted here, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the second agenda. We can sometimes lump it together with praise and glorifying God. All of them are in the category of accolade to God. Praising, thanking God. Some separate them into thanking and then praising and glorifying. Basically, that's the second aspect. And that's where Paul starts every one of his epistles. I thank God for you all. I thank God for the ministry that you have in your local church. And he does it in his first epistle. He does it in almost every epistle that I can think of. And then we have the intercession. That's where we have the concept of praying for other people. And so just as the Holy Spirit prays for us in ways that we can't even express because perhaps we're so distressed and we just can't even get out of prayer. Sometimes we hurt so much that we just kind of, you know, growl, and the Holy Spirit makes intercession on our behalf when we're really hurting. And the same way we intercede for other people. Maybe they can't even speak. Maybe they're in the hospital. They may have a tracheotomy, or they have no way of vocalizing, and you have to read in their eyes, and they are praying, but the Holy Spirit is praying for them, you can pray and intercede for them. And then the last one that's important is for yourself. And I've had people tell me, well, you shouldn't pray for yourself. That's, you know, pray for other people. You know, you want to be humble. Don't pray for yourself. It says pray without ceasing. It is addressed to you. It's an imperative. You and I are to pray for our needs. It is not wrong. It is a command of God. Don't feel that you're being prideful or selfish praying for yourself. We should do it regularly, constantly, telling God, help me to make the right decision. Guide me, direct me, looking for divine guidance. You say, Pastor, what should I do? I don't know. It's not mine to tell you what to do. It's God's job to give you divine guidance. Pray to Him. I can only lead you to the Scripture. His job is to lead you into the way that you should go. Petition. And so we have petition, supplication. Supplication is basically the same. It can include individual petition or intercession for others. And so it's simply another term. It's used there in Philippians 4:6. You see the vocabulary. You can look at those. That's simply to show you that I've done my homework, okay? Some people who know the Greek or the Hebrew, that's of interest to them. I like to put it in there as documentation. And so that's documentation for those who are interested in pursuing various passages where we find those words. Last time we looked at the concept of the approach of prayer, number four, but also number three, the prayer to God, the Father. The Son prayed to the Father. Interesting. Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, is God, and yet He says He prays to the Father. His own Father, which is His own essence, because they're all God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and yet the Son prays to the Father, certainly as an example to us, because He told His disciples, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven. Notice He said our Father. Jesus included Himself as having a Father. And so the Father is the planner. He is the addressee of all prayers, including the prayer of the humanity of Jesus Christ. He was undiminished deity, yet in His humanity He was just a man like us. Obviously without sin, we know that, but He prayed to God the Father, and He said, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven. So He prayed, obviously, to His own essence, if you will, God the Father, as a the object of prayer. Then we have the prayer from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit obviously prays to the Father. How so? Well, when He intercedes on our behalf and prays prayers that we cannot utter because of pain or adversity to the point where we can't get it out. We can't say it. We're just choked up, kind of like I was in the first hour. And the Holy Spirit is interceding at that point and praying to God the Father. So this is an interesting thing. And then, of course, prayers from believers of all time. And we see that in the book of Psalms. We have it in the New Testament. And then note this, that we say here, there are no prayers for the unbeliever, not legitimately. I mean, sometimes people say, oh, there's no one who rejects God in a foxhole. They're all saying, oh, God help. Well, God has already helped. He sent His Son to die on the cross. The only help that He can give that person, if he's an unbeliever, is if he believes in Jesus. Says, I heard about this Jesus one time. I believe in Him. And then God says, okay. And He can take care of that guy in the foxhole. But as an unbeliever, he can't pray. It's not going to help. And I know, I hate to say that. It's like, well, that's just so cruel. Anybody can pray to God. No, you cannot. You do not have access to God unless you're a believer. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the agenda. And I didn't make it up. That's God's plan. Then the approach down here, number four, is the address. And the address, there's an order, there's a chain of command, there's a protocol. And I don't know why, but Christians today just, they hate protocol. They don't like, everybody wants to be their own pastor. Everybody wants to be their own grandpa, as we used to say. Everybody wants to do their own thing. And when it comes to order and authority and chain of command, people always want to break the chain of command. One of the great things about military service, at least for young men in the old days, when now they got the ladies in there too, but was basically the concept of authority, of chain of command. And one thing you didn't want to do is break the chain of command and go up and talk to the colonel about the captain below him. Boy, he'd just blow you right out the door. Say, did you talk to the captain? No, I came to you. Get out of here. the chain of command, you would go up the rank through the captain to the colonel and then to the higher officials. Chain of command. You went through the order. There is protocol. And for some reason, Christians are hate protocol. I don't know why. The Old Testament has 613 laws of protocol, what you should do, when you should do it, how you should do it. And the Lord took a dim view of people offering a sacrifice in the wrong way. Some people would die because of that. They would be punished because of that. And yet, for some reason today, among the church age, Christians are just want to violate protocol. And everywhere we go, it's this idea of rebellion against authority. We see it in the public. We see it among young people. Well, yes, young people are rebellious. I understand. But we have people that are older that are still rebellious. The Word of God deals with authority. Maybe that's why some people hate God, because He's the authority and they don't want to be under His authority, so they, I don't believe in God. Well, He's your authority whether you like it or not, and eventually you're going to stand before the judgment with Jesus Christ. And so you can get on the bus now and save all that agony and pain, or you can wait until, as a believer, you get the judgment where you lose your rewards, or as an unbeliever, the lake of fire, perish the thought. What a horrible thing to even contemplate. So the way they deal with it is they reject it. Well, there's just no lake of fire. There is no hell. So then they satisfy themselves with that. But there is a day of reckoning coming, and they will discover that they were wrong. What a terrible thing to be wrong about. And so the address of prayer is to the Father. Chain of command, protocol. The Son is the access, now and always. You pray in the name of Jesus Christ. You don't have to say it every time, but you're certainly thinking it, because apart from His shed blood, you have no access to the Father. The enabling power is through the Holy Spirit. That's the protocol. That's the order. That's the chain of command. The agenda, I've restated it in brief. Confession, thanksgiving, intercession, petition. Then we have various aspects of prayer. Prayer, intensive prayer, and of course, they are indicated in Matthew 7, asking, seeking, knocking. Asking is normal. You ask God. Paul asked three times. He went from asking to seeking, prayer, anticipating divine guidance, and then knocking. Intense prayer. And God said, no, no, and no, when Paul asked him about his thorn in the flesh. And I don't think it was a rose thorn. Some people think it was an eye infirmity, because Paul towards the end said, bring my glasses, because I can't see. See how big letters I'm writing in his later epistles. Some think it was an eye infirmity. Some just think it was something that was attacking him. Now, we got all manner of diseases today, and God wouldn't heal him of whatever the problem was or whatever demon was attacking him. It was for his humility. And he says that I've asked God, I've sought God, and I've knocked, and God said, no, no, no. And therefore, it was for his humility, and he said, it's so that I can be humble. And God is humbling me. And so we have this category of intensive prayer. Intercessory prayer, we have examples, principles of prayer. We won't go through those, except number D down there under 8 says prayer demands an understanding and orientation to the will of God. Turn there, please, to 1 John. This is critical, because this answers the difficult dilemma where it says, pray about everything, and God hears and will answer your prayers. And people say, well, I prayed, and I was diligent, and I was intense, and God said, it didn't do anything. Nothing happened. Didn't get my prayer answered. We prayed for our son to be turned around in his direction, and God took him. And, you know, we prayed and prayed. We had people all over the country praying, and no answer. Well, God did answer. He said, we're taking him home. And we didn't like that answer. And many of us don't like the answer that we get. And God said, I have a reason for this. Someday you'll understand it. And someday we will. It's painful. It's brutal. Sometimes God says no. And we have to be willing to do that, just like Paul. No, no, emphatically, no. The thorn in the flesh stays. It is for your humility. As a consequence of our losing Scott, Judy is writing a book. She's in progress now, nearly finished with that, to help people like us who have lost children. You should never outlive your children, and yet we have, and many have. And even people who have children who die senselessly through drive-by shootings and seeming accidents out of the blue. And And we hear it every night, somewhere around the country in the news. People who go into schools or into restaurants and shoot people randomly for apparently no reason. It just, and the people who are the recipients of that in terms of families, they have lost loved ones. And it just seems senseless. And yet God knows all these things. And he has superintended and will take care of it. And so on the one hand, pray without ceasing, pray for everything by prayer and supplication, make your request known. But sometimes God says no. And he has his own reasons for it. And it's not an easy thing, especially when he says no to you. It's like your parents, when you said, I want to go here. And they said, no, you can't do that. You go, you know, then you sneaked out. And what happened? You got in bigger trouble. You got in trouble with the law or something else happened. And they were right all along. Then you have to, you know, eat crow or whatever and say, well, you were right, Mom. You were right, Dad, and so forth. Better to do follow the no. And when God says no, it's no. And you got to know that he knows better than you know what's going on. It doesn't mean it's fun. Doesn't mean you like it. In 1 John 5:14, it says this. 1 John 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything, here's the caveat, according to his will, ouch, he hears us. So it's not found in any other place but here. Elsewhere it says, ask and God will hear and he will answer your prayers. But here it says, according to his will. God has an agenda. He has a plan for your life and he knows what your needs are. And sometimes when you pray, you're praying against his will. I mean, there's certain obvious things that we know are against God's will. But sometimes it would seem like, what would God have against this? Now, if you're married and you say, I'm praying that I can have an affair outside of marriage, you're praying against the will of God. That's pretty obvious. But sometimes you're praying for something that seems innocuous to you, and why would God not give you that? Why is that against his will? You don't know. You don't know what's down the road. You know, down the road there might be a railroad crossing and a train is coming and the train signal is out and the guard that comes down is gone and it's raining. This happened to Judy and I one time. I think on the travels she's nodding her head. And we're driving and it's pouring down rain and we come to this intersection and the train signal didn't work. And suddenly, just about to cross the track, I look over to the right and I see the light from a train. And he's barreling down and I hit the brake and we just barely missed the crossing and that train went whoo. And of course I was sitting there ready to change my underwear, if you know what I'm saying. And my heart was going faster than it is now. And we just sat there looking at each other. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. He stopped it just in time. And so sometimes, you know, and maybe we'd have been a second sooner. You know, who knows? That happens many times in our life. Sometimes we're not even aware when it happens. And God, in his will, knows that what we are praying for is going to cause us calamity and disaster. And he says, no. And then we go ahead and do it, and guess what? Here comes the calamity. Here comes the disaster. Had we listened to the will of God and not been grumpy and said, well, I want it anyway. I'm going to do it anyhow. I don't care what God wants. I don't care what his word says. And that's when we get into trouble. It's not an easy thing. It's not a perfect thing because we are human. We make bad decisions. But the point is that as we grow, hopefully we're tuning in more and we're more occupied with the person of Christ on a consistent basis, and we try to think in terms of what would God's will be here. We don't always know. Show me your will, Father, in this situation. Many times he will open doors and close doors. And you go, boy, I'm glad you showed me that wasn't the way to go. Even though maybe we were unhappy with that decision at the time. So that's the important thing. Now, obviously, G, it says prayer is the extension of faith. Prayer is ineffective when a believer is carnal or out of fellowship. All of these things we understand. And so the rest of these, we have some principles. We have applications, and I suggest that if you haven't been with us when you we went through this, that you go through it because all of these are part of prayer, and prayer is the number one agenda for believers in every situation. It is the first thing. So of the things that are important, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that enters us into the plan of God. Secondly, we need to make sure that we're in fellowship. Therefore, 1 John 1:9, confess your sins. Thirdly, before we do anything else, is pray. Now, of course, you need to understand the Word of God, so that would be running a close fourth there, because you don't even know how to pray. That's what the disciples said. Lord, how should we pray? He said, pray this way, Our Father. And so he went through a sample prayer for them, because they were still learning the Word of God. But the more of the Word of God, the better your prayers, the more frequently they will be, the better you will be in terms of knowing how to pray according to the will of God. Well, that's all I'm going to say about that. I just put some back there. There should be, if you don't have enough, I'll make some more. And that's all I'm going to do with that. I want to move on here now to the second to 1 Thessalonians. And so we got all the way down to the same place we got last week, to prayer. Okay? Give thanks to God always concerning you all. And he said, we do this concerning you all, always. The same word is used in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where it says, pray always. Pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean that 24/7 you're praying. Obviously, we have to have a job. We have family. We have other responsibilities. But it means that in the back of your mind, and with the consistency, if you will, of a hacking cough, every time you think about it, you offer up a prayer to God. If you're constantly doing that off and on throughout the day, what a difference your day will take on. I mean, you will have a communication, an ongoing communication with God. It'll also keep you from getting involved in a lot of sins, because you're thinking, what about this, the Lord? And he's going, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't think that. I wouldn't go there. And he doesn't say that audibly, but you have enough of the Word of God in you that God is basically a running commentary of his Word running through your mentality of those things you've already stored there, part of your conscience, your norms, standards, and values. Concerning you all, making mention here of you all during our prayers. And so, in other words, he says, I'm praying about you. I'm making constant mention. And then he says, unceasingly remembering. And here is the next subject that we're going to see. And it's interesting, he mentions three things. I think we mentioned them briefly in our start. And we also said that verses 2-5 is one sentence. In the Greek, it's one complete sentence. So we're in the middle of a sentence. We won't even finish a sentence this morning, because we're right in the middle in verse 3. But he says, remembering three things. Remembering, that is to say, that Paul is remembering the Thessalonians' work of faith. It's actually the work from faith. It's what we call here a subjective genitive, which means it's in the genitive case, the case which is usually possessive, a work from faith. In other words, whatever work you do in the Christian life is produced from faith. If you do something apart from faith, it's not divine. Basically, what you must do without faith, the scripture says, it's impossible to please God. So whatever work we do, your work at your job, your work in your family, whatever work you do is from faith, believing in God. Now, what's faith? Faith is, of course, believing in God, but it's also the substance of what is believed. So the doctrine in your soul produces work. Okay, that's the idea. So this work here, a work from faith, the source of Bible, the source of work is doctrine in your soul. And so we have that. Also we have the labor of love. The labor of love, again, would be a subjective genitive, which means the noun in the generally possessive case becomes the subject. So instead of here a labor of love, it's a labor from love. Love is the source. Just as God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so it was God's love that motivated him to do the work to send Christ on the cross. For God loved the world. And so it is here, your labor from love. So your labor comes from your faith, doctrine in your soul. Your love also produces work. So your faith produces work and your love produces work. Love is a motivator. And where does love come from? It comes from faith. So you start with faith, that produces love, and faith and love produce works. So that's what he says. From the remembering your work that comes from your faith and your love, which produces work, and your patience from hope. hope. Hope is also subjective genitive. So hope produces patience. You say patience. We hate that word. We say don't pray for patience or you have tests. But patience is important. And this patience here is the subject. So hope produces patience. Now, for example, if you go to the doctor's office, you hope you're going to get in to see the doctor, right? Yeah, an hour goes by and you don't get in, but you have confidence that sooner or later, hopefully sooner, you're going to get in to see the doctor. And so the reason that you are patient and don't leave and say, forget about it and go to another doctor or cancel your appointment, you wait. You wait patiently because you hope that the doctor's going to see you. So hope is the motivation for patience. If you're going to do something, you have no patience, is because you don't have any hope. You think this thing's never going to work out, so you don't have any patience and you quit. You know, you go to the DMV and you look at the line and you say, I got no hope here. I'm not going to get in today. So you have no patience. You don't sit down and wait because you know. It happened to me somewhere the other day. I forget where I was, but I went in. Trying to think now. It escapes me. But I went in somewhere and I saw the line. Let me see if I can't remember what it was. What was it? Oh, the copy place. I went in to the Kinko's, the copy. And I had my stuff that I bring to church, and I went in, and I'm going to go in, quickly make a copy, and I went in. And there was a guy doing a book over here. He had 50 pages in his stacks, and I went, oh my. One of the copiers was being repaired. And then there was a lady, looked like she was just doing a couple, and then she put a stack in there, you know, that was feeding, and I went, this is not going to go well. I didn't have any hope that I was going to get a copy anytime soon. The guy was still fixing the thing. I thought, is he going to get done? I'm standing there and standing. And I had no hope. And I had no patience. Because there was no hope, there was no reason to wait around. And then the next time I went in, which was yesterday, there was nobody in there. I went in, made my copies, 10 minutes, I was out of there. So sometimes you have no hope, and therefore there's no patience resulting because you know it's not going to happen. All right, so here then is the fact that you have hope that's the source of your patience from hope. What hope? Before God the Father. And so we have patience because we hope before God the Father, and what we are going to hope in is that he's going to come for us. And so the word there that we'll see, and we'll have to pick it up again next week, is the word presence. The word presence. And the word presence in the Greek has to do with, let me see if I can find it here. It's on the next page, I guess. Presence. Let's see, it's lost my place just a second. Where is presence? Where do you see presence here? Okay, in verse 3. Okay. Patience in the Lord. You know, Lord, before. Huh? Yeah, that's verse 3. Before God our Father. So the word presence. Yeah, there it is. Okay, it's the word before or in front of or in the presence. It's M prosthen, which means in the presence or before. This, of course, is when we're in the presence of the Lord. Well, we could say, well, I'm in the presence of the Lord right now. Well, yes, but I mean directly in the presence. When you are face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ in the rapture, then you're in the presence of the Lord. And, of course, what it's saying here is your hope that produces patience in the Lord Jesus before God the Father. Now, when we are before God the Father, we're going to come back and take a look at this, and some of you were with us when we studied Daniel. At the rapture, we go to meet Jesus in the air. We have the wedding ceremony, of course, off site, off planet Earth. Then we come back with him and have a wedding feast. And when we come back, there is a judgment on the earth, somewhere in the mid-sky in the heavens. And the Father, basically, is giving the kingdom to Jesus. If you want to know where it teaches that, it's back in Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 14. We've studied it in detail. We will pick it up there next week again. And so that is where we are with the Lord after the rapture, and we have the preparation for the kingdom. And at that point, we are before the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days is God the Father. And the Son comes before him and is presented, I expect, by the angelic entourage and all of us, because we're in the clouds with the Lord and always will be with him. So we're there at the coronation. We're going to be there as Jesus receives a kingdom from his Father in the presence of God the Father. And that is what this is talking about. And so when it says the hope that produces patience, we know that that day is coming. I don't know about you. I think about it often. I think about the day when we're going to be at that coronation. And sometimes, you know, when you think about, oh, I don't know, a birthday or Christmas or something special that comes, and then it comes. And you're in it and you're going, man, it seemed like this day was never going to come, but here it is. And here we are. We're going to go to Disney World or whatever it is. And then there you are the day and you're walking through the gate into the Magic Kingdom and you're thinking, man, I thought I was never going to be here. And here I am. And it's kind of a special day. And we all have special day. And we look to the future and we hope, as sure as we're living, as sure as we can think in our mind, the day will come in the future, hopefully not too distant future, and we will be with the Lord at that coronation. We will be with Him celebrating that Passover, drinking that cup, eating that bread, as He said, in the new kingdom, and we're going to be with Him as He gets that coronation in the present. I think that's what Paul has in view here, and we're going to see it again next week. And this is the hope that produces patience, patience knowing that it's going to come in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of God the Father, and we're going to be there, rapture first, then at the very judgment when He judges the unbelievers, cast Satan into the pit for 1,000 years, and Jesus Christ gets the kingdom. My reference point, Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 14. That's your assignment if you haven't read it before. You can tie that together, by the way, with 1 Thessalonians 3:13 and 4:17. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, we'll see it later in this epistle, and 4:17, we speak about that same time. And then we'll have to come back and look at the rest. We have no more time today, so let's pray. Father, thank You so much for these words that You have spoken through our brother Paul. Even though we have not met him personally, neither have we met the Lord Jesus Christ in His physicality. Nevertheless, we know them. We know Christ because we believe in His finished work. We know Paul because of the letters that he has written concerning Your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's as if we know Him. It's as if we have spent time with Him, sitting at a table in a restaurant as we hear the words that He writes to us, as truly as He wrote to the Thessalonians. And we pray that we as a local church might be of the caliber of the Thessalonians who loved Your word and took the gospel to heart and became a testimony all over the ancient world, especially in the area of Macedonia and Greece and Achaia, all the way to Corinth, that people had heard about the great church and the great love of Jesus Christ that was in the church in Thessalonica. What a great church this was, Father. We pray that ours might be considered in our day one of the great churches, not because of size, but because of quality of faith. Faith is the real issue. Do we live by faith? And faith in Christ and faith in His word, that is what has great merit for reward. Father, we thank You for these passages we've studied. We pray that, again, if someone is here today without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, that we know You had them personally in mind nearly 2,000 years ago when You went to the cross and died. We pray that they might believe in the finished work of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and that they might therefore have everlasting life. Show them what You have for them. Give them guidance as to how they would live each day so that they will have a full reward and they will share the joy with us and the multitude of those who are in Your Son, Christ, at His coming. We look forward to that, and we do have patience because we hope in the Lord's return. And Father, we pray that it would be sooner rather than later, but Your will be done. We thank You for these things. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Remember Thursday night, we are in James. We're making good progress there at our house, 7 o'clock Thursday night.